Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of future do you think you could expect if your parents had died while you were a baby, and then your grandmother, the one who should have cared for you, went on a rampage killing all of your siblings and would have killed you too if it was not for the quick thinking of your aunt and your uncle? Now, it would seem that how could you even have a future if you came from such a dysfunctional family? But that was Joash's situation. His family was dysfunctional. And Joash was orphaned at an early age when his father, Ahaziah of Judah, died because he made a foolish alliance with the evil king of Israel in the north. He was killed by Jehu. And although Joash or one of his siblings should have inherited the throne of Judah, his grandmother, the wicked Athaliah, Ahaziah's mother, took the throne for herself. She wiped out, or she attempted to wipe out, the entire royal house. And to eliminate all contenders for the throne so she herself could rule. This meant also killing all of her own grandchildren. I mean, it's an incredible story. And that's what I'd like us to look at today, the story of this man, but how the Lord used him, how the Lord worked in his life, and certainly to continue the royal line all the way to Jesus Christ. Because we will learn that Joash lived so that Jesus, another child of promise, could also live and die in order to give you and I a certain future and a hope. Joash must live. He must live in order that Jesus Christ should also come and live and die for us. And so the title of my message this morning is King Joash, Faithfulness and Failure. Faithfulness and Failure. And the 3 points that I'd like to set before you are: first, we have his royal development. His royal development. Second, his holy desire. His holy desire. And then third, his sad decline. His sad decline. And so we begin with his royal development, and we see this in how he became king. The details of this chapter certainly seem very mundane. They follow the regular pattern that tells us how Joash became king, just like all the other kings revealed to us in the scripture. It tells us how long he reigned, who his mother, father was, whether he did good or that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, and the details of his reign, what he did or what he did not do. And so what do we learn in chapter 1, verse 1? It says there that in the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zebiah, and she was from Beersheba. And so we learn something very amazing about Joash at the very beginning. The fact that he was 7 years old when he began to reign. He's just a child. Certainly he has no ability in and of himself to do such a job. I mean, can you imagine, parents, you have a 7-year-old child, and I see some young children here. Can you imagine your 7-year-old becomes Prime Minister of Canada? Can you imagine the weight of responsibility that's on the shoulders of that child? But yet Joash is not alone. He has Jehoiada, the priest, who is there to help him. In fact, in verse 2, it says that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So Jehoiada the priest is there. He's instructing him. And essentially, Jehoiada is reigning through him, reigning through this child. So the child is not alone as he is exalted to become the king of the nation. We also must understand that chapter 12 is far from mundane in the light of what happens in chapter 11 and previous. The very fact that we have a chapter 12 is a testimony to the faithfulness of God and the purpose that he has for his covenant people. His royal development is shown in the fact that he is a child of providence. because it was the Lord who providentially saved him from his grandmother, Athaliah. If you turn back in chapter 11, in verse 1, it says that when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. So Ahaziah, being the king, he had died. Rather than setting up Ahaziah's son, the next in line to be king, Athaliah, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. She came to take over the kingdom, to basically usurp the one who should have reigned. And Athaliah, we must understand, she is the daughter of Jezebel. The same evil Jezebel who had married King Ahab and together obviously caused the nation of Israel in the north to sin against God. We have this alliance between the south and the north, an evil alliance. She's not a good grandmother. She's a wicked person and she wants control. She wants the throne and she's wiping out even her own family in order to do that. Because Athaliah married King Jehoram from the southern kingdom. And that was Ahaziah's father. And it made this alliance between the north and the south. Now Ahaziah, he only reigns for 1 year when he dies. Jehu comes and he kills him. Athaliah comes to usurp the throne. Her plan seems to work. She thinks that they're all killed, except there's a glitch. And we learn in chapter 11, verse 2, that Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so he was not killed. Here we have God overruling when this woman sets herself up to reign and rule. It's the Lord who basically overrules, overworks. You're not the one to sit upon my throne, and I will preserve the royal seed. And so we have Jehosheba coming along, and she saves Joash. Now, Jehosheba is not just a servant in the house, a maid, but Jehosheba is actually Athaliah's daughter. So Athaliah, her very daughter, comes and saves Joash. And Jehosheba is actually married to the high priest, Jehoiada. So Jehoiada and Jehosheba together save the royal seat. But also in doing that, what they are doing is preserving that greater royal seed. Because what happens if Joash dies? What happens if all those children are wiped out? What you have then is the covenant promise of God that he made to Abraham that there would be a line all the way to Christ. That line would be broken and cut off. God's covenant promise would not be fulfilled. Because remember, Joash represents that greater king who is Jesus Christ. Joash must live. There must be a royal seed. There must be a royal line to Christ. And here we see the faithfulness of God in his providentially, as he providentially deals in the lives of his people, his covenant people, to preserve this line to Jesus Christ. And that obviously we know the importance of that. Remember that God is working providentially in your life. You are the spiritual seed of Abraham. You are part of God's covenant, and you are receiving of the promises of God. And every one of those promises that were made to Abraham, every one of them, we see the fulfillment of those promises coming up through the scriptures, even coming up through you and to me, and God desires to fulfill them. I mean, that's our hope, isn't it? That's the hope that you have, the hope in the gospel. Yes, Jesus has come. He has come for me, so that I might stand justified in the sight in the presence of the living God. And even here in the Old Testament, in this mundane seeming chapter of a king, and we don't know very much about him perhaps, but yet his life is vital for us. His life is vital for you. Because Joash lives, Christ lives. Christ comes. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. And so Joash's life is very important to us. And so we have here Jehoiada the priest. In due time, when this child turns 7, he presents him to the people. He calls the guards, the army, to come and to protect this child. He reveals the child to the people. And of course, Athaliah, she's amazed by this. She comes, she shouts, "Treason, treason, what are you doing? You're taking my throne." Well, Athaliah, the throne didn't belong to you. The true king is now going to be presented, and he's the one who's going to sit upon the throne. And what happens there also, we look there in verse 17, it says, Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. Right? The Lord has a people. He has made covenant with that people. He has promised that they would maintain that people. And here, Judah, the people of Judah, recognize this. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and worshipped. That was says in chapter 11, verse 18. Do they continue in the worship of the Baals and the false, in this false worship? They go to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and the idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altar. And so here they come. They make a covenant with the Lord. There's this spiritual renewal that's happening in their hearts. Their desire and their zeal is for the Lord. And that means that they want to deal with the false worship in the land. They want to deal with these false priests. And the desire will later happen where Joash wants to repair the temple. And how important it is. It's the Lord who comes. It's the Lord that intervenes to spiritually renew the hearts of God's people. So that in those times of coldness, those times when we get away from God, those times of backsliding, those times when, well, the things of God are not very exciting to me, and I've allowed myself to get into the world, get caught up in the culture that's around me and around us. It's the Lord who comes by His Spirit to renew His people, to renew that zeal, to renew that excitement, to know, yes, Lord, You're my God. I want to serve You. I want to serve You alone. I don't want to serve these false gods. I mean, we have many false gods that can impact us. Very simple things. There's all kinds of things that we can put ahead of the Lord. Money, sports, even family. Our job, we think that, oh, I'm going to get ahead financially, and that's what I want to do. But then I forsake God. Don't live for Him. The Lord who comes and says, no, I've made a covenant with you. You're my people. You belong to me. We need that spiritual renewal. We need that heart from Him. So are you seeking to be renewed in Christ when you fall into those times of spiritual coldness and apathy? Are you seeking Him? Lord, renew me. Strengthen my heart. You never leave me nor forsake me. You've promised that. And you come in that right time to help me in that time of need. Remember, this is God's covenant promise to us, right? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I mean, Satan cannot prevent the coming of Christ. Certainly, that's what we have here, a satanic attempt to prevent the coming of Christ. It's not just Athaliah who's trying to usurp the throne. It's Satan who's trying to usurp the throne. And certainly, Satan is also trying to usurp the throne of your heart, your life. But the Lord does not let anyone get in the way of keeping His promises. Remember what James said? In James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Lord who gives more grace, He gives more grace, abundance of grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, right? When he comes And he comes to tempt. He comes to usurp the throne of our hearts. He will flee from you. Right? Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, I mean, these are great and mighty promises from our God. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Right? We reverence God. We set him up in our hearts. He's the holy God, and he wants holiness in my life. I have promises from him. The Lord then enable me to purify myself from anything and everything that contaminates even body and soul. God fulfills his promise of the Savior in the development of bringing Joash to the throne and all that is being worked out in his life, certainly for us as well. But second, this leads to his holy desire. His first desire is to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. We have this testimony in verse 2. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years that Jehoiada the priest instructed him. He reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. And at least for part of that reign, he did what was good and right with this condition. In all the years that Jehoiada the priest had instructed him. Little King Joash learned what was right from Uncle Jehoiada in the temple where he stayed. Remember, that's where he was hiding. He was hiding in the temple. And of course, being under the influence of Jehoiada, he was raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He had Christian training. He was raised knowing God. And of course, from that, he had a zeal to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, able to reign because Jehoiada was with him. Now, today, whether you are a parent, a grandparent, an uncle or an aunt, or even just a part of the church family, do not underestimate the importance of instruction and guidance for children. Young people need moral and spiritual guidance. In their baptism, we all say, yes, Lord, we will certainly desire to raise these kids. We will be actively involved in raising these kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that the Lord would fulfill his part and his promise in the lives of our children so that they will come to faith in him. Teach them at home. Make sure that you are a godly example to them, directing them in the ways of truth and of the word of God. In church, of course, we train them. In Christian school, right? Christian education, very important. Adults, you see down the road. You've experienced life. You can see those dangers and you can guide your children to avoid those dangers. Warn them, certainly directing them in truth. Young people, it is a rich blessing for you to have godly parents, guardians, godly grandparents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, elders, others to look out for you. Right? Their desire certainly is to teach you the truths of God, to raise you so that you'll have your life blessed by God, not to be lost in the world in sin and corruption. I know myself, I was not raised in a Christian home. My parents were not Christian. And I lament those years that I lived in sin. I lived a life of sin. But it's the Lord that came and intervened and saved me by his grace. And I rejoice in that. But don't discount the blessing of being raised in a Christian home where your parents have a desire to watch over you and to protect you and keep you. And so that you will have a blessed life by God. Do not ignore the Christian instruction you have received. Make it the foundation of your life. And here's Joash. He begins his reign. He's only 7 years old. His desire is to do good. Right? His next desire is to decree that there would be a rebuilding of the temple. Right? God needs to be on the throne here. We need to do away with this Baal worship. Right? The temple had been broken down. And so he calls the priests, he calls the Levites. Let's bring in the money. Let's have a collection. Let's rebuild the temple of God so that the people can go to the house of God and worship him and him alone. Now, unfortunately, this work project does not happen for 20 years. In fact, as the priests are collecting the money's not going where it needs to go. And if you're to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, which is a parallel passage to this, it is the other sons of Athaliah who also raid the temple and are taking the money away. And so Satan's still at work preventing God to be on the throne. But yet, Joash does not give up. He says, okay, why is this not happening? Why is the money not being used in a right way? Jehoiada, what's going on here? So then in order to protect those funds, to make sure that they go in the right place, they have the box and they have a hole in the box. And let's bring the money. Let's put that money in the box. Let's protect it. In fact, those workers, as they are laboring there, I mean, they're all honest. They want this work to continue, right? There's a zeal for God. There's this spiritual renewal that continues in the house of God. I mean, how important it is that we continue to have this spiritual renewal from the hand of the Lord. And he says here that these workers were faithful. These leaders were faithful as they brought this money in. Verse 13. It was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver. It was paid to the workmen used to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers because they acted with complete honesty, right? Integrity. And again, how important it is for us as the servants of God to make sure that we are living in honesty and integrity, that we're giving to the Lord that which is due, that we do not try to take advantage of others and our neighbor and even of the church. Lord, keep us honest for your honor and for your glory. And that the Lord would grant us this desire to be honest and humble before him. And that at no time will we see the house of God in disrepair. And I'm not just talking about the physical building. I'm talking about the spiritual life of your heart. Do not allow it to fall into disrepair. Make sure that you're seeking God and saying, Lord, I need you in my heart and my life. I need your spirit at work in my heart and my life. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Help me to walk in faithfulness and the integrity of my life and my heart for you and for your glory. That was in the heart of Joash. May it be in our hearts as well. Because if there is one quality that God's people need is to have, that is honesty and integrity. It means that you do what you say you're going to do. For Jesus said, let your word be yes, or no, or no. In other words, when you open your mouth, make sure it's truth that comes out. And when you make a promise, make sure that you keep it. When the priests and the Levites fail to repair the temple, of course, it affects the nation and its worship leaders. Remember, parent, if you neglect the gospel, if you neglect Christ, who is it affecting? It's not just affecting you, it's affecting your children. It's affecting your family. It's affecting your church family. We need the Lord to grant us a holy desire to see the King work in our hearts and life, exalted in our hearts and our lives, enabling us then to direct our children in that right and good way. Because not all things end well for Joash. Even though he has this holy desire, right? He's wanting to see, his desire is to see the renewal of the temple, the renewal of spiritual life in the nation. He has a sad decline. He has a sad decline. His reign begins with promise. It ended in disappointment. For in process of time, Joash's adoptive father, spiritual mentor, he grew old and he died. So it says in 2 Chronicles 24:15. It says, "Now Jehoiada was old, full of years. He died at the age of 130. And of course, remember what it says here, that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the years that Jehoiada instructed him. What happened was the moment that Jehoiada is removed from his life, that godly influence, that godly instruction is removed from his life, he does not continue on in godliness and truth. In 2 Chronicles 24:17, it says this, "After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them." So now he has other counselors coming, and they're speaking to him. And what's the first thing that happens? You can read this in 2 Chronicles 24:18. Says they abandoned the temple of the Lord. All this work, all this effort, all this focus, and now it's gone. They abandon it. "The God of their fathers, and worshipped the Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem." Now, their whole focus, their whole hearts, their whole lives are turned away from God. The godly influence is removed. They start to worship the false gods and the idols again, and God's anger comes upon Judah and Jerusalem. That shouldn't be the case. I mean, what do we see in Joash? We see a man who is spiritually hollow. He should have been faithful. He should have continued on. But yet here he is, falling away, living in covenant unfaithfulness rather than faithfulness. And therefore, as soon as Jehoiada died, the undergirding of Joash's faith is stripped away, and his faith collapsed. Certainly this begs the question here for you and for me. I mean, is our faith real? Is our faith our own? We don't want to end up like Joash. We start out well. We have good Christian instruction. We have Christian parents. I mean, this is for you young people, right? The moment you leave home, you're going to go away to university. You're going to go away to school. You're going to be on your own. You're going to be independent. But do not forget the instruction of your parents and what you've learned from them in the house of, and being in the house of God. Because it will not end well for you. You might think, I have freedom now. I can live in sin. I can enter into the lifestyle of these new friends from school and university and this place and that place, my job and so on. But it's not freedom. It's bondage. Sin is bondage. In 2 Chronicles 24:19, it says, "Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him," right? The Lord didn't forsake them. The Lord was warning them, come back. What are you doing? The prophets were warning them. They testified against them. The problem was they would not listen. They would not listen. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. So Jehoiada, the priest, has died. The Lord sends Zechariah, his son, Jehoiada's son. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you've forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you. You're not going to prosper. This is not good for you." But rather than Joash listening to Zechariah, and remember, Jehoiada is his uncle, so this is his cousin. This is his family. His family comes to him and warns him and tells him, what are you doing? You're not going to prosper here. Rather than listening to his cousin, listening to family, they plotted against him. And by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. He kills his cousin because he doesn't want to hear it. His heart is now set in evil. He has forsaken God completely and is now under the wrath of God. In verse 22, and this is very sober. 2 Chronicles 24:22. "King Joash did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father Jehoiada." Right? It was these people that saved his life. He should have been dead. He should have been killed by his grandmother. They intervened. They saved him. He did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." You're not going to get away with this. You think that you are getting the upper hand here, but it's not going to happen in your life. His heart turned to hatred and murder, and he wouldn't listen to the Lord speaking to him. You know how quickly the heart can turn away from the Lord. May God protect each and every one of our children and our young people. May the Lord watch over you and guide and direct your life, because your heart can quickly turn away from God. May he certainly fulfill that promise in your life, young person, in your baptism, that Jesus will come into your heart and life, and that you will have true faith in him, that you will rest in him and him alone. And Joash stops trusting God and falsely believes he does not need him. And next, the Lord brings an enemy. King of Aram comes and invades Jerusalem. And rather than seek God, what does he do? He plunders the treasury. That's what we learn here. He takes away the sacred things, all the gold, the silver, those things have been dedicated to God. He takes them away, and he now gives it as a bribe to the king of Aram to that way remove the threat. Right? Those things that should be dedicated to God are then thrown out, as it were. They don't mean anything. I'm just going to give them away. Who cares? I want to remove the threat. And so he turns to bribery. He tries to buy his problems away. Of course, it's a huge mistake because, again, that went against the Lord and the Lord's blessing in his life. I mean, what happens when we stop trusting God? I mean, what goes? What's the first thing that goes? We start thinking about our finances. Well, I can't give so much to God and his house. I've got my bills. I want to pay for my nice car, and I've got my house, and, you know, that cottage. Well, I got to pay for that cottage, and I've got all this stuff. I can't give so much to the Lord. We no longer give the way we should. In fact, we give away those things that should be dedicated to God. And it's not just in our finances, but in our time, right? Our devotions, our Bible reading, right? We don't spend time with God the way we should, so that we grow in that grace and knowledge of him. God's house becomes optional. Well, I'll go when it's convenient. Our egos start to rise up. We'll do what's best for us or for me. No one's going to tell me what to do. I don't want to submit myself to the elders. I no longer find pleasure in God and his word. I just want to find pleasure in the world. That's what happens when we stop trusting him. We lose that first love, which is Christ. We give away those things that should be dedicated to him, and we become unfruitful. Right? There's a warning here as we consider the end of his life. Because we may feel very secure in our hearts and our lives and our job and our family and so on. But if God's not there, then all these things can be taken away in a moment, in an instant. Everything that we're resting on, everything that we're trusting in can be removed in a moment. Our lives will collapse if we do not have that rock, that firm foundation, which is Christ, and not building our lives upon him. Joash had every advantage growing up. The Lord protected him, providentially worked in his life, allowed him to become king, right? Gave him godly leadership, a godly education, right? He gave him everything. But yet look what happened. As soon as he was freed from Jehoiada's godly influence and instruction, Satan was the one who filled the void. And Satan obviously still does this today. He can fill the void if we think we do not need Jesus. Choose your friends wisely. Make sure you're walking with him. Do not give away that which is sacred to God. Remember what James says, and I'll end with this. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, But he gives grace, grace to the humble, to those who seek him with all their hearts. Submit yourselves then to God, not to Satan, not to this world, not to sin. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. You have abundance of grace. Christ is all you need. And of course, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, since we have these promises, you have every promise, just like Joash had those promises. Dear friends, he says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Remember, Joash lived so that Jesus could live. The promise fulfilled. You're not alone, right? Remember, as I referred to 1 John chapter 2, right? We have an advocate with the Father. We have one who goes to the Father on our behalf. If we sin, we can come and repent and turn from it. And there is forgiveness, abundance of forgiveness and grace from God so that we can be certainly spiritually renewed in our hearts and our lives. We don't have to continue on in spiritual coldness and apathy if we find ourselves there. There's grace, abundance of grace for you. Ask the Lord to give it to you. Seek him in repentance and come to him by faith and rest in him by faith. And certainly he will be with you. He will fulfill his promise for salvation for you because he sent Christ to die for you. Rest in him and him alone. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Our